Now, the year 2020 will be known in many circles as the year of vision, and I'm sure you can understand why. We speak of 2020 vision as being perfect, or the vision that we need to see clearly. I must admit that I was a bit hesitant to use this as a sermon illustration, knowing that many pastors and other church leaders will use this as an opportunity to promote their own visions in a catchy way. When I was searching for churches that were hiring pastors, I noticed that many of them were looking for what's called a vision caster. Basically, that means someone who can see a vision, who can see a goal, who can get others to see that vision as well, and then motivate them to chase after the vision and make it a reality. Now, this can go any number of ways, but it usually ends up getting people to chase after material things or for their own self-glory. I tend to think of a vision caster as a fisherman. He's baiting his hook with his vision, and he's throwing it out until he's able to reel in a keeper. And he may be casting in many different areas until he gets a hold of what he wants. So just like a fisherman throwing into different parts of the water until he gets a large fish. Now let me just say, I don't see myself as a vision caster. My goal instead is to preach the gospel and to magnify Christ. So if I'm going to talk about our 2020 vision, I would say that our vision or our focus must be Jesus Christ. Is he our focus? And if so, how do we keep that focus? Now, I think that this is a major problem in the church. Not just our church, but our church is included in this. Because there are many things that can distract us. Many things that can take our focus away from God. There are many idols that we can tend to grab onto. Idols such as money or work, entertainment, food, sports, your body, your image, relationships. Now, none of these things are inherently bad, which makes any one of them an easy idol. But we need God to be our main focus. We need to keep our eyes on Christ. Otherwise, just like Peter when he was walking on the water to Jesus, if we take our eyes off of Christ, we can sink just like him. So we need to magnify Christ. We need to see him as holy and love him above anything else. Now, this is a struggle, as I said, for many churches, even those churches that appear to be quite faithful. Now, this was the case for the church in Ephesus back in the Apostle John's day. So I want us to listen to Jesus' words to that church, which we find in Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. To the angel of the church in Ephesus, write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Yet you have this. You hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Father, help us to hear these words this morning, that we can look to you as our main focus, that we would not be like this church, that we would turn aside to other things, but that we would submit to you fully. We pray this in your name, Lord. Amen. So here we read about the church in Ephesus. Now, let me tell you, looking in from the outside, this was one amazing church body. This church started with a strong foundation. The Apostle Paul came bringing sound gospel teaching here and establishing strong leadership as well. Timothy later came to lead this church. We read in the book of Acts that Aquila, Priscilla, and Apollos all taught here at this church. And we also know that the Apostle John eventually came to serve here as an elder and a teacher. So there was much good teaching and leadership to help this church grow in maturity. Now, even to the day that this message was brought to the Apostle John, this church was dedicated to proclaiming the true gospel. Though many others had turned away into myths and false teachings, they here remained faithful to God's word. Even if it meant they would suffer persecution, they were committed to the truth. And we look here at verses 2 and 3, we can see that the church of Ephesus was zealous for doing good works. They are told, "I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary." So this church was working hard to spread the gospel and to see God's kingdom advance. Now they were working hard, and it's very likely that the people of this church were faithful in proclaiming God's word, that they were faithful in sending out missionaries, also in contributing to the needs of the poor and helping those in their church that were struggling. So we get the idea that they were doing all the right things. And it also says here that they were against the things that God hates. In verse 2, we are told they cannot bear with those who are evil, as they oppose those who are false teachers. So anyone who came to this church twisting God's word and bringing a different gospel was exposed, and that person was not tolerated. Likewise, in verse 6, it says that they hated the works of the Nicolaitans. And when we read that, this was likely a cult or a false sect which perverted God's grace, which embraced immoral and licentious living. So they were probably similar to those of whom Jude spoke of, who crept in unnoticed and pervert the grace of God into sensuality and deny our Lord and Master Jesus. So these are the kind of people that the church of Ephesus was against. They hated false teachers, and they promoted the true gospel. So we see in many ways this church in Ephesus was a very good and a very vibrant church. This church, however, had a really big problem. They are told here in verse 4 that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Now this was just another way of saying that, number one, they no longer have the love that they once had when they were new Christians. And number two, their primary love was no longer for Christ, but it was for something else. So their love of Christ had diminished. You might say that it was growing cold. If we were to compare this to a marriage relationship, we would say that the honeymoon was over. Now remember, we as the church are the bride of Christ. And if a bride loses her love for her husband, you will likely see problems in that marriage. Now, just a side note, we are often told that love isn't so much about your feelings for another person, that it doesn't matter if you still have the same passion for your spouse that you once had, but love has more to do with commitment, that you are willing to sacrifice your needs for his or for hers. Now, I understand the wisdom of that statement. But when we look at this passage, it would be foolish to say that it's okay to lose your passion for your spouse, so long as you stay committed and that you strive to keep things going in your marriage through your own sacrifice. This church was rebuked for losing their love for Jesus. They were still working hard to keep their church ministry going. They were still working hard to do things for God, but that wasn't enough. So our spouse must be our number one human relationship. We must be both fully committed to him or her, and our desire, our passion must be for him or her alone. In the same way, our primary love must be for Christ. He must take priority over anything else, no matter what good deeds we say we are doing for him. Now, there have been many people, many groups who have done amazing things, who have lived moral and upright lives. Yet Jesus had very harsh words for those who did their outward acts and yet failed to truly love God. Now, probably the most evident place that we see this is in Matthew chapter 23. I want you to listen to some of the words of Jesus' rebuke in that passage. From Matthew chapter 23, starting at verse 25. He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside may also be clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." So Jesus calls these people hypocrites. He calls them blind, whitewashed tombs. He says they are clean on the outside. He says they are doing outwardly righteous acts. But Jesus then says that these scribes and Pharisees were greedy on the inside. They were self-indulgent, that they were lawless, hypocrites. So while they may have been doing all the right things outwardly, inwardly, they were full of hatred and selfishness. May this not be said about us regarding the works that we do for the church. You see, without a true love for Christ, our works are meaningless. And this is what Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 13, as we heard this morning. He says, "Though we may speak in the tongues of men and angels, even if we have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries, if we have strong faith, if we give away our possessions, even if we undergo persecution, if we don't have love, all these things are meaningless." He says, we gain nothing from all this. So the people from this church of Ephesus had a love for Jesus that was growing cold. So what could they do about this? Well, first they are told to remember. Jesus says, "Remember from where you have fallen." So they had forgotten what it was like when they had first been forgiven of their sins. They had forgotten the joy and the absolute gratitude that they once had for Christ and for God's mercy. They had at one time been at such a high point in their spiritual walk, praising and worshiping God with such passion and fervor. Reminds us of the shepherds who heard the angel's message and witnessed Jesus' birth, and then they went back glorifying and praising God. They were also similar to Mary, who was so enamored with Jesus that she felt blessed just to sit at his feet and listen to his teaching, as we read in the book of Luke. This church, however, had forgotten what that was like. Their service for God had become more methodical, as they were simply doing things out of a sense of duty. But they are also told not only to remember, they are told to repent. Now, to repent is simply to turn back. So they were told to turn away from their sinfulness and turn to Christ in humility and love. They're also told, do the works that you did at first. Now, don't hear this wrong. They weren't simply to do good works in order to get right with God. They were already doing good works, but they were still being rebuked. This was more of a command to obey Him out of a heart full of love. So this was a heart issue. It reminds me of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount when He said, you do not murder, but you hate. Or He says, you do not commit adultery, but you are filled with lust. So He's saying you are sinning, maybe not outwardly, but you are sinning in your heart. Now it's likely that the people of this church here were getting prideful. That they were thinking that we're doing so many good things for God, that they were in less need of dependence upon God. They were doing it all, and they were forgetting their Savior. If they continued with this attitude, Jesus says He would come and remove your lampstand from its place. This is just another way of saying that they were in danger of losing their church. So obviously this was a big deal. The Ephesian church was then told that they must listen to Jesus' words and that they must act accordingly. He tells them, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, this is a call for us as well. We are the church, so we are to heed and hear these words. Just as we are to see Jesus, that He would be our main focus, we must also hear the Spirit. We must be aware of how the Holy Spirit is convicting us through God's word. And Jesus brought a harsh rebuke to this church. So would they hear this rebuke and take it to heart, or would they simply ignore it or shift the blame? In the same way, are you feeling convicted by the words you hear this morning? Perhaps it has been a long time since you've been a new believer, and your affections for Christ have grown cold. Perhaps you find yourself doing some things for the church out of a mere sense of duty or just to feel good about the things that you're doing. But friends, we can't just give God lip service, simply saying that we believe in Him, we're following Him. We need to ask ourselves, how is my love? If you feel that the Holy Spirit is tugging on your heart, prompting you to move forward in obedience to God, putting Him as the first priority in your life, then please don't be apathetic to the Spirit's calling. As James says, it's not enough to be hearers of the word alone, but we must also be doers of the word. So we need to remember our love for God and turn to Him in repentance. Then Jesus says, to the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life. So He's talking to the one who conquers. Now this is not simply a call to arms, that we are to be strong and fight hard. But this calls for humility. We submit to Christ as our commanding officer. We trust in the salvation that Jesus provides for us. And we are to grow in maturity and holiness by the power of the Holy Spirit. We are not strong enough to win this battle on our own. Just like Paul says in Colossians 1, it is Christ in you, the hope of glory. But if we are His, if we are in Christ, then we will conquer. We will persevere to the end, just as we saw in Romans 8. But again, we must humble ourselves. We must submit to God. We must follow His ways. And if we do look to Him and see Him as holy and beautiful, then He will guide us. He will give us the strength and the willingness to persevere through our trials and to serve Him with an obedient heart. And after our time here on earth is done, then we will see Christ face to face in the paradise of God. Now, you may not have perfect 20/20 vision, but you can still have the right focus, spiritually speaking. I think that one of the major problems of the church is that we don't see God for who He truly is. I think a lot of church members have a very low view of God. We have become so cynical and apathetic, so easily distracted and entertained by the things of this world. You may have heard someone say before, speaking of someone else, "He's so heavenly minded that he's of no earthly good." Well, I can't say that I've ever seen this so-called problem in anyone, that they're so focused on heaven that they can't do anything good here. This isn't the problem. As one pastor has said before, the problem is that people are so earthly minded that they are of no heavenly good. We forget the eternal realities. We lay up for ourselves, as Jesus said, treasures here on earth rather than treasures in heaven. So for this reason, I want us to have a clear view of Christ. So over the coming weeks and months ahead, we're going to go to the book of Matthew, which is Matthew's gospel account of Jesus' life. And we'll go there, searching this scripture so that we can see Christ, that we can see God's holiness, and that we can also see ourselves as His people. So this is our vision. This is our focus. And so I pray that through this study, God will help us to rediscover our first love as well. Let us pray. Father, we come to You this day knowing that none of us are perfect. We have all fallen well short of Your glory. That we need You. We need You to teach us and to guide us and to bring us into a holy and true way of living for You. So God, help us to redirect our focus so that we look to You as our Lord, as our Savior, as our Redeemer, as the One who teaches and guides us through the trials of life, that we wouldn't be distracted by the things of this world. Yes, we can still enjoy the things of this world, but our main love must be for You. So help us to rekindle that passion, Lord, that we must do this with our hearts, trusting in You, following You, and knowing You as our true God and Savior. Amen.